Exodus 20. This is where we've been parked for the past few weeks, and we will stay here till Thanksgiving Sunday. So we've been taking a fresh look at the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words and see how it relates to us. And I hope you're really beginning to realize, as I am, that it really does have a great significance and relevance for us as Christians, even today. So we're going to do as what we've done in the past. We're going to read it all together, verses 1 through 17, okay? Once again, I think by the end of these 10 weeks, if nothing else, you will have read this 10 times and will be quite familiar with them, okay? Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at the fourth commandment. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pray. Father God, you spoke these words to your people. And you spoke these words because you wanted to enter into a meaningful covenant relationship with your people. And Lord, we listen and hear these words spoken to us. And Lord, we respond and obey them because we too want to enter into a meaningful and a joyful relationship with you. Lord, help us to see that these commandments are life, and help us to thrive and flourish by observing them and writing them in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Sabbath. This is a hard subject. It's very comprehensive. So I just want to give you just a little disclaimer that this is not going to be an exhaustive message on the issue of Sabbath. But I'm going to give you sort of what I believe will be helpful for us. Sabbath keeping is a difficult message for me because I didn't grow up in an environment where, you know, Sabbath observance was really strictly enforced or pushed upon us. Esther, on the other hand, my wife, her side of the family kind of grew up in a very conservative Presbyterian church where many of them are still strict Sabbatarians, where they take this commandment very seriously and really don't do any kind of commerce on Sundays. So I just want to kind of let you know this is always a challenge to preach on it, but I feel like, you know, when Jen and I were sort of divvying up the commandments, we didn't choose. It's not like we had a draft choice, you know, which commandment you want first. I want this one. I'll take 2, 5, 7, 9, and 10, and I'll, you know, we just rotated, and I landed on this. And this is my second time preaching on the Sabbath because I did it on a long time ago, a few years back, on living the resurrection. So I think God's trying to say something to me about my need to really take the Sabbath seriously, and I have been actually being forced to sort of study this farther and reflect on it. I've really been challenged to take seriously what observing the Sabbath or keeping it holy means, and trying to incorporate it into my life. And I hope that this will be a challenge for you. I'm going to present it in a way I believe hopefully will be accessible for you, and I believe will at least give you a way to make this more relevant in your current situation. Okay? That said, let's talk about fast food restaurants for a moment, okay? What are some of your favorite fast food restaurants? Carl's? Okay. In-N-Out? Okay. Anyone fans of Chick-fil-A? Yeah. Love Chick-fil-A. There are a couple of guys in here that go golfing occasionally, and in the summertime when the daylight's long, we'll go on a Sunday afternoon, and we'll go out sometimes in the Corona area, and there's a brand new Chick-fil-A that opened there recently. But if you're craving Chick-fil-A on Sundays, guess what? You're out of luck. Jason, I think you guys went there one time on a Sunday, didn't you? Forgetting that it was closed? Yeah. And, Chick-fil-A closes on Sunday because I think the company was started by a Christian, and it was his way of giving honor to this commandment. It's his way of trying to honor the fourth commandment by keeping the Sabbath holy. And so he closed all the Chick-fil-A's on Sundays. In fact, there was a time in America when keeping the Sabbath holy, Sundays, not opening on Sundays, was really much more common. Now, I didn't really think about this, but you know, if you really think about retail store hours, you notice that Sunday is always the shortest, right? Right. Like, for example, you know, my farm, I get all my medication from Rite Aid. Rite Aid is my pharmacy. On any given weekday, I can go there till 9 o'clock to pick up my prescription. On Sunday, they close at 5, right? Target opens till 10 on every day of the week, at least a Target near my place. But on Sunday, they close at 9. Malls close at usually 5 or 6, right? And so on and so on. And, you know, practically speaking, you just think because Sunday, maybe people just aren't shopping. But really, it's a vestige of America's traditionally, in the past, they've had things like the blue laws where certain establishments couldn't be open on Sundays, and if they were open, they were limited to certain hours. And what we have now, even though our society is really explicitly secular, there are still some vestiges of that time and era when Sunday was considered to be sort of holy and you weren't supposed to open your business and work. Now, no one really thinks about that these days, and it's a matter of fact, you know, the weekend hours are just shorter because they're just a weekend, and we kind of take it for granted. But it really shows you that there was a time and place, even in America, when Sundays was considered different, and you were sort of expected not to open your shop or work, or at least not open for a long time. But that's, you know, and if you think about it, that's pretty much the extent of our sort of exposure. Now, you know, like I said, how many guys associated keeping the Sabbath holy with shorter Sunday retail hours? Maybe you have. I know I didn't until just this week. But that's pretty much the extent of our sort of idea about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Growing up, keeping the Sabbath holy in a sort of a, I grew up in a Korean American Christian setting here in Southern California. It meant that you just, if you own the business, you don't open it on Sunday. You know, that was sort of the extent of our understanding of what it meant to keep the Sabbath holy. You know, if you own a donut shop, don't open it on Sunday. If you own a liquor store, don't open it on Sunday. If you own a, you know, restaurant, don't open it on Sunday. Well, you know, that was sort of the idea that we had growing up. But even that began to sort of wane. In the 80s and 90s, you know, we became very much more secular in our thinking, even in our churches, and we became very accommodating to pragmatism and the way that we approached life. And so that the clearest sign that things had changed, even in our little, tiny little understanding of what it meant to keep the Sabbath holy, I knew that things were changing when Korean-American churches, these churches that were larger, began to offer Sunday worships early in the morning, like at 8 o'clock. You say, well, who wants to get up at 8 o'clock to worship on a Sunday? Well, those people who had to go to work afterwards. And the church wanted to accommodate them because the church wanted them to at least be able to worship if you're going to have to go to work later. And that was a clear indication to me that this idea of keeping the Sabbath holy had really run its course. Even in the very little way that we've understood it in terms of not opening businesses. All of that was sort of thrown by the wayside, so that now today in 21st century America, it is very hard for us to really understand what it is to mean the Sabbath holy, because most of us, not all of us, but many of us, have a Monday to Friday work schedule. So we don't work on Sundays anyways. I mean, we even have Saturdays off. So I'm keeping two Sabbaths. I don't work on Saturdays and Sundays, you know. And I wish they would go to a four-day work week, to be honest, and so I could take, I would love to keep Sabbath on Friday as well. And I have 3 days off where I don't work. And so we kind of really struggle with this idea. Now, you have to remember, though, in the context when this commandment was given, people didn't have a five-day work week. You know, it's not like, you know, the Jewish people who were traveling through the Sinai Desert went like, oh, it's Monday morning, got to get back to work, or back to them, but Sunday would be the first day. Go to work, and then, you know, Thursday or Friday, Wednesday, they check out, I'm done. You live in an agricultural society. You know, it's not like the land rested for you because it's a weekend. You still had to tend it. If you wanted to get food, you had to go out and bring it in. So this idea of work is more of a modern idea of a five-day work week. But back in those days, work was constant. And work wasn't really what we consider work as like a career or a job. It was way to really sustain yourself. It's really a way to live and survive. And so it had a very different kind of weight to it. And if you look at the commandment, just turn with me to real quick. If you look at the commandment, chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Another challenge that the Israelites have in understanding this commandment, and I'm going to go to our context in a second, but is this idea of work and labor. Now, the commandment itself doesn't tell you what work and labor is, and I just basically just shared with you briefly that there wasn't a clear understanding of what is work and what is labor. And so when God says, I don't want you to work on the Sabbath to keep it holy, you know, they're like, okay, we're not going to work, but what is work? And so they started defining what is work and what is labor and what isn't labor and what isn't work, right? So they began to say you could do this on Sabbath because that's not considered, we'll call it technically not work, but if you do this, then it is work. And thousands of years later, when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he clashed with the religious leaders of his time because of this issue, because he would do these things like heal someone, deliver someone from possessed by a demon, you know, he would heal them, bring wholeness to them on Sabbath, and the religious leader would say, well, that's work, and you're desecrating the fourth commandment. You're not keeping the fourth commandment, and they would clash a lot. This was really the issue, the primary issue that Jesus often found himself at odds with the religious leaders of his time. Okay, so there's this tremendous sort of need, because the work isn't defined in the commandment itself, for people to begin to start to make rules. And if we understand the fourth commandment to simply mean you shouldn't do certain things on Sundays, okay, now, you guys all know Sunday is not traditionally what is known as the Hebrew Sabbath. Are you guys familiar with that? And I don't know if I need to do a history lesson here, but let me just briefly, I think it's somewhat important. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. In the Hebrew culture and in the Jewish traditions, the day starts with sundown, not sunup. And so traditionally, Sabbath will begin on Friday sundown and then end on Saturday sundown. That will be the Sabbath. The reason Christians gather on Sundays and worship together instead of Sabbath like they did, like the Jews do, is because the resurrection occurred on the first day. There's a theological significance in that God worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh, and on the eighth day with the resurrection, there is new life. There's a new way of being. There's new creation. The resurrection brings new life afresh to the world. And so we celebrate and gather as a community of faith, as Christians, on actually the first day of the week, which is when Jesus rose from the dead, resurrected. Okay, and so that's why we sort of have Sundays. And so we sort of interchange the use of the word Sundays and Sabbath, and which is fine. I think the significance of it is the same, is setting apart a day. But just I want you guys to understand somewhat, you know, the difference between what is traditionally known as Sabbath and Sunday, which is the first day of the week in which Christians gather to worship. Now, if we think of the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath holy, as simply a prohibition against doing certain things on Sundays, then we too are going to fall into the same dilemma that the Jews did when they were deciding to decide what was work, what they could do and couldn't do on Sabbath. Okay, so if we ended the sermon by saying the meaning of the fourth commandment is for us to just rest on Sunday, you can't work. Okay, the application for this is that I want all of us across community to know this: don't work on Sundays, don't labor on Sundays. That's what keeping the fourth commandment means. Okay, now if that was the end of the message, inevitably, what is the next question? Pastor Sam, I own a business, and I close on Sundays. Okay, but if I go in and start doing inventory, but I'm not really open, I'm not making money, but let's say I need to do inventory, and I go in on inventory, is that work? Right? Well, I have this project that's really urgent that needs to get done at work, but I'm not going to go into the office, but I'm going to do it in my living room and use my computer. Is that work, or can I do that and not do that? Okay. Do you see how inevitably if observing the Sabbath and keeping it holy is basically becomes not doing work on Sunday, how it will inevitably lead to sort of nitpicking about what you can and can't do? And so I remember talking to some people who are strict Sabbatarians, and you know, when they get together, they would have these discussions about things like, well, hypothetically speaking, let's say you were driving in your car on Sunday and you're going through a really shady part of town and you run out of gas. Do you buy gas? What do? Do you leave your car, walk? I'm like, I remember having this conversation with someone. I was like, dude, just buy gas. I don't think gas is gonna strike you dead if you put in gas and go. Get safe. And in a way, I was trivializing their dilemma of trying to honor the Sabbath. And in some way, I kind of like didn't make sense to me. Like, I don't get it. Just put in gas and go. How could you debate over this, right? But I realized that in some ways, though, I was trivializing what was very important to God himself. Because God, in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, what do you notice about the fourth commandment? First of all, when you look at this passage in the Ten Commandments, what's the first thing that jumps out about the fourth commandment? Don't murmur. If you're going to say it loud. It's long. It's the longest commandment, okay? It's important. In fact, if you look at, and we're going to look in Deuteronomy later, because there's a second sort of second time in the Old Testament, the Torah, when the Ten Commandments are given again, it is the longest of the Ten Commandments. It is central to the life of the Israelites. Keeping the Sabbath holy really is central. To tell you how important it is, let's look to Exodus 31 real quick. I'm going to just read you guys just a few things. Exodus 31, 12 through 17. Just same book. Just turn down a little bit. Look at verses 12 through 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. It's a covenant sign. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." And turn a few more chapters to 35, verses 1 through 3. It says in chapter 35, verse 1 through 3, "Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, 'These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death.'" And if you look on Numbers 15, there actually is a story of a man who went to gather some woods on a Sabbath and is put to death. So it is a serious matter to God. God cares about us keeping the Sabbath holy. And so for me, I realized I was sort of trivializing these people's desire to honor God by keeping the Sabbath holy. I trivialized what was important to God. Now, there are some New Testament passages that makes us rethink about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Colossians 2 reminds us that no one should try to sort of impose a religious asceticism based on a day. Romans 14 tells us that we should be convicted in our own minds and conscience, rather one day is more important than another. But that said, the heart of God as given in the fourth commandment is still very relevant for us today. It is serious. And so that's something that I want us to, first of all, challenge you on. Most of us don't take God's desire for us to keep the Sabbath holy seriously. And I'm just as guilty there. But I want to say it is something that's very important to God. Okay? And you can see that from the way he gives the commandments. It's the longest commandment. It is elaborated on extensively in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. Okay? So, what are some ways? I'm going to give you guys three sort of, I think, ideas or themes about this commandment that I think will help us get our hands around it, and also some practical ways for us to think about keeping the Sabbath holy. Okay, first, what is really at the heart of the fourth commandment? There are many ways, and I've Pastor Jin, and preparing for the series, we're reading a lot of different books on the Ten Commandments, and different people have different emphases. But this is what I came really grab me, and this is what I believe is really important, which I think shapes, at least gives us a way to shape our understanding of what the fourth commandment is all about. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy by not doing any work on it, reminds us that ultimately all work is God's work, and that he is sovereign over both work and time. Okay? Let me say to you one more time. I think the fourth commandment reminds us that ultimately all work is God's work, and that he is sovereign over both work and time. This is where I think we will find the most relevant application, pertinent application for us. Okay? God created the heavens and the earth, right? In 6 days. All of the Israelites were taught that. God created the heavens in 6 days. They understood that. That was God's work. Okay? But what God wanted to make clear to the Israelites in giving of the 10 words of the 10 commandments, you guys got to hear this, in speaking these words directly to the people, what God was really saying was that I am also in the process of creating a nation, a people of God. What I want you to hear, O Israel, is that just as I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, I am at work right now in your life in creating a community, a people of God set apart. God wants the Israelites to know that he is at work in their midst. It is his work in creating a people of God to be a light unto the world and ultimately to redeem the world through the Messiah, right? God is at work in creating a people. It is God's work. And because it is God's work, we need to follow God's patterns. And we need to let God be the owner who sets the rhythms and the schedules of how this work moves along. Okay? Now let me pull it to the modern day. What am I saying here? What is it that you're trying to say about the fourth commandment? What I really want us to think about is this. Most of us have jobs and careers, or most of us have some things that we do on a regular basis. We have a hard time really seeing that as God's work. What the fourth commandment to me, I think, is really saying is everything is my work. I'm the owner. Okay, if you're the owner of a business, if I'm the owner of Quiznos, I just ate a Quiznos this week. That's why it's on my mind, all right? Toasty subs. They have that catchy 3-4-5 commercial. If I'm the owner of Quiznos, I set the hours, right? Okay. If Myung works for me and she works at Quiznos and it's my Quiznos and she's working for me, I set the hours for her work. Okay. Myung, I'm gonna have you work 28 hours this week. Here's your work schedule. When you're expected to come. When you're expected to clock out. Okay. I am the owner. I set the hours, Okay? Now, what God is ultimately saying is all work is my work. I am sovereign over all that is happening in the world. Okay? See, you see, for us, the problem is we see my job as my work. Right? It's my work. And because it's my work, I'll decide how much effort I put in. I'll decide how many days a week I put into this. And I'll decide when this job is done and when it's not done. And what God is trying to say in the fourth commandment is that, no, it is my work. As the parable of the talents reminds us, we are stewards. Anyone who claims the name of Christ must understand that we are stewards. We are all about the master's business. It is all about the Father's work. It's all about the Father's business that we are a part of. It is the kingdom work, right? I mean, the New Testament is replete with all of these reminders that we are about what God is doing. And the fourth commandment tells us that it is God's work. It's not my work. I'm not the owner of it. I don't own it, and therefore, I can't set my own timelines. And by taking a break once a week, okay, even when your schedule is loaded, even when it's inconvenient for you because your work demands it, for us to take a step back and say, this day, I'm going to stop working to simply recognize that my work is not my work, that is God's work, that I am about the Father's business, that I am about doing what God is doing in the world, and that I need to see my vocation, my parenting, my work at home, all of these things as just a manifestation, as a steward of God's great work in the creation. It's a different mindset. Do you guys follow me on this? I don't need to belabor on this, right? Belabor the point. You guys get this. But the tendency is to make it mine. And the observance of the Sabbath forces us to say, no, God sets the timeline. He sets the work schedule because He's the owner. He's sovereign over your work. And it forces us to think about our work as not my work. It's not my means of providing for my needs. It's God's work. It forces us to connect our work to God's greater work of creation and redemption. And that's where I think we in the 21st century can really connect with the fourth commandment. Because our tendency is to be our own boss. And the fourth commandment says, no, I am sovereign, God says, and I will set the timeline. You work 6 days and rest on the Sabbath to remember that I am the Creator God. I am the Redeemer God. If it's our work, if it's my work, then God's prohibition against working on the Sabbath seems intrusive. You don't understand. I have work up the wazoo. I need to work through Sundays. You don't understand. If I don't work on Sundays, my work is going to fall. God, don't tell me to stop and rest because you're being intrusive. Do you see the difference between the commandment to keep the Sabbath as being intrusive when we think it's ours versus if God owns it? Then we say, okay, God, what's my schedule? I get it. You want me to rest. Rest is part of the way you created us. Not only rest for me, but rest for my employees. Rest for my workers. Rest for the manservant and the maidservant and the animals and the aliens within your country. It's a rest day. I get it, God. This is your work, not mine. You're sovereign. Okay? That's the first way I think we can really get a handle of this. Sabbath is to keep us focused, connect our work to God's work, and to remind us that God is the boss. Second thing, if it's God's work, if it really is God's work, as we are claiming that it is, then we can't go beyond what God does and God doesn't do. God sets the parameters of when that work is done. God sets the criteria of how to determine if that work is a success or not. If we genuinely believe that we are participating, that we are stewards, that we are participating in God's work, that is not my own, then it is God Who sets the boundaries? Okay? This summer, Josh and Gina and me and Esther had a chance. We went on a day trip up to Santa Barbara to check out a campsite that we're going to go a little bit later on. On the way down, we stopped by this restaurant, this gastropub called the Father's Office. I don't know if you guys heard of it. There's a location in Santa Monica, and there's a location in Culver City. Wonderful food. Wonderful food, wonderful drinks. And so we got there, and, you know, we had read it on review, and Esther really wanted to go. And so we drove back in time and got there and started ordering food and eating it. You know what's funny about that gastropub, that restaurant, was that clearly on the menu it says that you cannot make any substitutions, you cannot ask for any changes, okay? When they create it, okay, when they make a burger and it's done, it's like God rested on the seventh day. It's done. This is perfect. You shall not alter this burger in any way. In fact, we made a silly mistake of asking for ketchup. Excuse me, is there any ketchup? And they're kind of like, no ketchup in this restaurant. Because we created it as good as it is. You cannot add to it. You cannot make it any better by taking things away from it. It is as good as it's going to be, right? We're like, okay, we'll eat it as you make it for us. I mean, that was very clear. And that's sort of the idea behind this. We can't go beyond God. When God says to rest, we rest because he understands what it means to create something, to work, and say it is good. Psalm 127, a beautiful psalm, okay? The psalmist prays and praises God in Psalm 127 by saying this, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God is the owner of his work, and he will take care of it. Our job is to be faithful to God. Okay? Our tendency is to get pragmatic. Our tendency is to think that we can do it better than God. God, I can make that burger a little bit better. Here are my ideas, okay? We begin to think that it's our ingenuity, that it is our hard work, and our diligence that brings us success in life, okay? We deceive ourselves to think that it is our labor that builds a house and that our watchfulness that brings us safety, okay? We easily fall into this notion that it is our ingenuity, our hard work, our pragmatism that brings us success, and that our watchfulness keeps us safe. And God says, those who labor without God labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, you build it in vain. We can't go beyond what God does. It is not our ingenuity. It is not our pragmatism. It's not that we're smart enough to say, hey, God, look, you know, I know you told us not to do anything more on the seventh day, but if I just do this one more thing, I know things will be much better. God says, rest. It's my work. I will build a house. If you labor trusting in me, I will build your house. If you rest trusting in me, I will watch over you. We can fall into this in every area. Parents will try to overparent. We'll try to be the perfect parent beyond what God allows us. Parents, God says, parenting is also God's work that we're stewards of. And God says, I will give you rest. You're not going to make your child perfect by going 24/7, 365. Sometimes parents, what God says to keep the Sabbath, relax. Let the Lord build that house. Church, same thing. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our pragmatism. Let the Lord build his house. And how do we do that? We do it by keeping the Sabbath. We do it by stopping on one day a week and saying, God, my tendency is to keep going because I think it's not done and more needs to get done and my creative juices are flowing and I'm ready to take my job, my career, my family, my church ministry. I'm ready to take it to the next level. But I need this extra day to get it all done. And God says, you labor in vain unless you trust in me. Take a break. Take a break. Don't go beyond what I'm doing. And if anything else, you guys will remember the illustration. The hamburgers is perfect when God makes it. You can't add anything to it, all right? Don't try to add to what God is doing. When God says rest, rest. When God says 6 days you shall labor, but on the Sabbath you shall rest, rest. Because you're not going to get more done by going beyond what God is doing. And finally, I just want to end with this. As I mentioned briefly, the Ten Commandments are given twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus 20 and a second time in Deuteronomy 5. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. We haven't made it a habit of using both texts in our series. We're focusing more or less exclusively on Exodus 20. But the reason I want to draw your attention to Deuteronomy 5 is because of all the commandments, the fourth commandment is the one commandment where there's actually quite a variation between the Exodus text and the Deuteronomy text. Most of the other commandments are pretty much very similar, almost identical, both in the Exodus form and the Deuteronomy form. But the fourth commandment has some variation. So I think it's helpful for us to look at what Deuteronomy 5 says. So let's look at Deuteronomy 5. And I'm not going to read, let's not read the entire commandments, but let's just look at the fourth commandment, which is verse 12, okay? It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your servant or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox or donkey or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. So here the rest part of it is more explicit, okay? Resting is part of the reasons for the commands. Jesus said, mankind was not created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for mankind. Rest is God's gift to us. We saw that in Psalm, right? It's God's work. God will labor. God will watch over us. For our duty in keeping the Sabbath is to rest and make sure the people around us rest. But here's verse 15. In the Exodus version, you'll notice it was the commandment was based on the creation. Here is something else. Verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So here, the Sabbath observance is linked to redemption. Okay, and the first Exodus part of it is creation. Here is redemption. And this is what I want to just end with in terms of the third way in which we can honor and keep the Sabbath. Israelites, when they were slaves in Egypt, had to work according to their masters, the Egyptians, right? And most more importantly than that, than keeping the work schedule, was that they were forbidden to do the one thing that they wanted to do. When Moses first goes to Pharaoh, he doesn't just say, let my people go free. He says, let my people go, what? So that they may worship me and offer, give offerings and worship me, okay? When we are slaves to the tyranny of this world or to any other slaves, we are not free to worship. God redeems us. Why? For the purpose of worship. God redeems us so that we may freely worship God. Redemption is for the purpose of worship. The fourth commandment, the one of the reasons we keep the Sabbath holy, is to remember that God saved us so that we may worship Him. This is very important. Worshiping on Sunday has become sort of a mixed bag. You know, if you emphasize worshiping on Sunday so much, it becomes legalistic. And you're like, dude, just, you know, it's not like you can worship God any day of the week and you can worship anywhere. That's true, okay? You know, but if you also take it too loosely, we're like, oh, you know, Sunday worship, I'll come if I want, I'll skip it. It's also, I think, misleading, okay? God redeemed us and wants us to worship. He wants us to set apart, not just occasionally, but how often? I feel silly doing this, but I'm getting no response. How often? Once a day? Once a week, right? One day out of seven, God says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. By what? Remembering that you were slaves and now you're free to worship. So worship. Sunday worship, and nowadays you can go Saturday worship. And if you go to a larger church, and there are a lot of churches around that offer various times, I mean, it's like, that, I think, is more driven out of, you know, meeting our schedule, which is kind of is contradictory because, once again, remember the first principle, it's not our schedule, it's God's schedule. Once a week, set it apart for God. Worship. Set apart a day where you will gather together as worship. Set apart a day each morning or evening, some part in each day. But as a community, as a people of God, set apart a day once a week where you will worship God exclusively. We worship God in the way we work, and that's true. But more explicitly, to gather as a people to listen to God's word, to hear what he has to say to us, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good works, to pray for one another, to sing songs of praise, to take in communion the grace of God given to us through the bread and the wine. Do these things regularly, once a week. Because remember, I redeemed you so that you can worship me. So those are the three ways I believe that keeping the Sabbath can speak to us today. Okay? Remember that. It's not just about what you do or don't do on Sundays. It's about whose work we're really doing. And that we can't do more than what God does. And trusting in Him, resting in Him, and not being anxious, but just saying, God, I know that if I don't work on Sundays, it may feel like I'm getting behind, but there's something in me that says, I can just trust you because it's your work and you're the owner, and I'm a steward. Connecting our work with God's, and ultimately remembering to worship God on the Sabbath, for He redeemed us so that we may worship Him. Amen? I'm not going to close in prayer. I'm going to just invite Pastor Jin to come on up, and we're going to close this time of preaching of the word through another sacrament, which is the cup and the wine, which we do on the first Sunday of every month, so that we may also receive grace through that.